We'll be looking at Psalm 88 tonight. Psalm 88 was probably the hardest psalm I've ever put into a sermon. It's a very difficult writing to understand the depths of. I believe it's what the Lord would have for the church this evening. Psalm 88 is the Word of God. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee, incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands unto Thee. Wilt Thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise Thee, Selah? Shall Thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or Thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall Thy wonders be known in the dark, and Thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto Thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer come up before Thee. Lord, why cast Thou off my soul? Why hidest Thou Thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer Thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They come round about me daily like water. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hast Thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Amen. If you would, pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do need Your instruction this evening. We need to see Your hand of mercy, Your great grace that calls us to Yourself, Your wondrous love, even in affliction, Your call to prayer, as we will read, and Your help in times of need, even in places where we don't really understand how well You're helping us. Help us to look up to You and to see You as high and lifted up, and look to the things of Christ rather than the things of earth. And we praise You again and thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message tonight is, O Lord God of my salvation. It's taken from the very first part of the psalm. It is a song or psalm for the sons of Korah. And it was written to the chief musician, and it was to be played upon an instrument, Mahalath Linoth, which many believe was a very quiet instrument that would bring out melodies of afflictive sickness type melodies, so that people would realize that they were in trouble and needed help. It was a maskil, which is a teaching of Heman the Ezrahite. Goes back, Heman's background or lineage goes way back to one of the sons of Judah. So he was a man of a lineage that was a powerful lineage that was going to be the lineage through which the Christ was coming through. And this was a sad song or psalm, and many wonder how it could be sung. Assuredly, if ever there was a song of sorrow and a psalm of sadness, this is one. Perhaps it was written intentionally to show how faith flourishes in tribulation. The Apostle Paul says that two times in his writings. And I would guarantee that if you study the Apostle Paul's life and how much affliction and sorrow and pain and agony he had upon his life. And then he adds, and all the pressures of the churches upon top of that. And you would see he was a man that was flourishing in his faith in tribulation. It is ironic to see that it was written to the sons of Korah, who were reinstated during the time of King David, to be singers in the congregation of the righteous. And they were known for their jubilant music and songs. This funeral song would have been a serious challenge. It was almost like he brought it in and said, I would like to see if you can sing this joyfully. This funeral song would have been one of those challenges that would have made them think of how they worship God. This teaching reminds us that the sorrows of one saint are lessons to others. It's the way the body of Christ works. Some are afflicted and they go through trials and tribulations in their bodies and and yet, when we see Christ in their faces, and we see their perseverance in suffering, it builds up the body of Christ and gives us hope. Experiential teaching is exceedingly valuable. This is another way of saying experience is the best teacher, and lessons learned in the school of hard knocks are permanent memories. Whoever wrote this psalm must have been a man of deep experiences who had done business on the great waters of soul trouble. Haman was a servant of God who was suffering intensely and did not understand why. Yet he persisted in praying to God and did not abandon his faith. Not all of life's scripts are happy endings, but that does not mean that the Lord has forsaken us. From Haman's experience, as recorded in the psalm, we can discover four instructions to follow when life falls apart and our prayers seemingly are not answered. The first one is, come to the Lord by faith. Verses 1 and 2. The only upbeat thing in this psalm is the first phrase, O Lord God of my salvation. This is a hopeful title by which to address the Lord. And it has about it a ray of light that comes and permeates the entire psalm. The writer has salvation. He is sure of that. And God is the sole author of it. And while man can see God as his Savior, there is light even at midnight. God is an awesome God. And even when He allows us to go through afflictions in our flesh and in our bodies and in our bones, it's for a reason, for His glory. Jesus Christ, the saving God, remains true even when all other confidences have proved false. He is ever faithful, and He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Nothing can separate the believer from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The phrase, God of my salvation, indicates that Haman had been saved by God, and the fact that he prayed as he did day and night shows that his faith was active. Three times we are told that he cried to the Lord, and three different words are used. In verse 1, the cry is a help for help in great distress. In verse 2, it declares a loud shout. And in verse 13, there is a cry of anguish. Before thee, claims his prayers are aimed at God. Like an archer aims his arrow at the target, his prayers were directed to heaven with earnest care. He was fervent in his praying, for he believed in a God who could hear his prayers and do wonders. A God who loved him and was faithful to his people, verses 10 through 12. All of this is evidence of faith. Even though he had questions that sounded like he was ready to give up, he prayed day and night, verses 1 and verse 9, and trusted that no obstacle could come between his prayers and the Lord, verse 2. For the believer, God is always there. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. The second part of this psalm is come clean before the Lord. There is no room for hypocrisy in prayer. The first step to revival of the soul is to be completely transparent before the Lord. Don't speak anything to Him that is not true. God can look right through you into your heart and see if what's coming out of your heart actually matches up with what's coming off of your lips. And He knows exactly whether you're lying or telling the truth. None of us can do that. There's been a lot of times in my life that I've told people things with my lips that I didn't mean in my heart. But we don't need to do this to God because He knows everything. Haman confessed that he was full of troubles in his soul and felt like a living dead man. He was without strength and felt forsaken by the Lord. More than likely, he had been in the Jewish community for years and years, hearing the same thing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. My name shall be upon them, and I will bless them. See, he forgot his main focus wasn't himself. When we focus on ourselves, we take our focus off of the Lord and we begin to sink. It's just like when Jesus told his disciples to go over to the other side, and they got in the boat and they were going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they met a storm and they began to row harder and harder, but they weren't moving. And Jesus went to them about after midnight walking on the water. And they thought at first he was a ghost. So he called out to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, call me out, let me walk on the water. Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and he began to take a couple of steps, and then he looked around and he saw all the waves and the wind, the billows, and he began to sink. And Jesus reached out and helped him, brought him up, said, "O ye of little faith." I tell you what, I would be a man of little faith rather than a man of no faith. At least Peter got out of the boat. Most people won't even try to do anything for Jesus. They're too afraid. We forget that the Lord has told us that our lives are but a vapor. We are like the flowers that fade and the grass that withers. We are here but for a little while and then we are gone. We come into this life naked and it is sure we will depart the same. And we are all the Lord's, whether we acknowledge it or not. He is the potter and we are the clay. I tell this to people because some people aren't born again of God's Spirit, but they're still God's. God's the owner of everything. And He will bring every person into account for everything that they've done. We also forget that we live in a fallen world that has a curse on it. We don't ever want to believe that one sin as minor to us as eating a piece of fruit caused chaos, havoc, and sin to come into the world, bringing with it death. But it was Adam's disobedience that caused death and everything associated with it to come into the world. Heman saw God as the one who was laying him in the grave of despondency, piling up darkness upon him, putting out his candles, and heaping over him solid masses of sorrow. So evil from so good a hand seems evil indeed. But if faith could be allowed to speak, it would remind him that it was better to fall into the hands of God than into the hands of men. It would also tell this despondent heart that God never placed a Joseph in a pit without drawing him up again to sit on a throne. He never caused a horror of great darkness to fall on an Abraham, except he revealed his covenant to him. And he never cast even a Jonah into the deeps without preparing a fish to bring him safely to land. Yes, when under deep depression the mind forgets all this and is only conscious of its misery, the man sees the lion but not the honey in the carcass. He feels the thorns but can't smell the roses. We who have not experienced this, these kind of heavy sufferings, cannot relate. We can't sympathize with those who have them. But it is a great consolation that we can point them to Christ, for our Lord knows this experience very well and more, except for sin. At Gethsemane, Jesus said he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And he had such agony of soul that his sweat became great drops of blood falling to the ground. No one in history of the world has experienced that kind of agony in their soul. So if you ever are suffering or going through a deep sea of time when you don't know what life is all about, cry out to Christ. He's the one that has the ability to understand your sorrows. We have not a high priest that can't relate to us. And prayer is the answer. Whether we tell the things that are in our minds and our hearts to God, that's when we come clean before God. The Lord does not forget His people when they die. For blessed is the death of His saints in the Lord's eyes. Nor does He cease to care for it to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ, and to die is gain for the believer. The third part of this psalm is come before the Lord with your cause, verses 10 through 14. The Scottish minister, Samuel Rutherford, who suffered much for his faith, wrote, "It is faith's work to claim and challenge loving kindnesses out of all the roughest strokes of God." And he also said, "Why should I tremble at the plow of my Lord that makes deep furrows in my soul? I know He is not an idle husbandman. He purposes a crop." God knows what He's doing. And the things that we go through are for His glory and for our good. We have to believe that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Otherwise, we make void the Scriptures. We say that we believe God, we need to believe His Word. Matter of fact, His Word has to become very precious to us. It's our God. Heman's argument is simply that his death will rob God of a great opportunity to demonstrate His power and glory. He probably got that from King David, because David cried out that several times in his Psalms, that for him to be dead in the ground wouldn't bring God any glory and definitely wouldn't bring any praise from him any longer. Of what service could he be to the Lord in the grave or in the abode of the dead? True, the souls of departed saints render glory to God. Heman's thoughts do not mount up to heaven, but only survey the gloomy tomb. Spurgeon says it's almost like he took a chair and pulled it up next to the tomb and sat down and wrote Selah. Selah means to meditate on this. It's like he was meditating on the tomb. If we're not careful, sickness will make us feel that way, like you would rather die than live. But that's not what God's intention is with sickness, is to draw us closer to Him. It's to show us that we have faith. And oftentimes sickness is a way that tests our faith to see if we can rise up above that to give God glory and praise. He stays on this side of eternity, where in the grave he sees no wonders and hears no songs. If he were deserted and permitted to die in despair, there could come no voice from the grave to inform people that the Lord had rectified his wrongs and relieved him of his trials. No songs would leap up from the cold sod to sing the truth and goodness of the Lord. And as far as men were concerned, a voice which loved to magnify the grace of God would be extinguished. And a living witness for the Lord removed, and his witness would be gone. He continues in prayer in verse 13. Unto Thee have I cried, O Lord. To the true and living God, he continues to cry. A true born child of God will know by his continuing prayer, known by his continuing in prayer, when the hypocrite would have long ago ceased. He anticipated getting an early start when he says, in the morning shall my prayer come up before thee. Before the sun was up, his prayer ascended to God's throne. We're commanded to pray without ceasing, and that men ought always to pray and not faint or not to give up. This will help us remove the evil which provokes the Lord to jealousy. If we seriously want him to show us why he doesn't answer us, he cannot act toward us in any other than a right and gracious manner. Therefore, for every stroke of his rod, there is a sufficient reason in the judgment of his loving heart. Let us try to learn that reason and profit by it. Every time some kind of affliction or trial or trouble comes into our lives, and every time I preach about it, something does. But it's God who's in control of all things. And I shall not fear, for the Lord is with me. But when trials and tribulations and things that bring us sickness or whatever else happens to come our way, the Lord is with us. The fourth part of the psalm is wait for the Lord's answer, verses 15 through 18. These cries at first would seem to be from a state of mind which sorrow prevailed. But they contain in them earnest prayer. Heman mournfully desired some remedy for his sickness. He had thought himself rejected and abhorred by God, and he certainly would not have continued in prayer if he thought this was so. He knew God was the answer. He struggles against the flesh with faith that might rise up and know that he had not prayed in vain. This psalm, though difficult to endure, since we see our brother suffering, motivates us to the duty of prayer. And I know that there's a lot of places where you would say duty to pray, they would be offended. And they would say, no, actually, prayer is a gift from God. And it is. It is a gift from God that he allows us to come to his holy throne, to his throne of mercy, and cry out to him for grace in time of need. But it's also a duty. The Apostle Paul shares with us this duty in Ephesians chapter 6. And he goes and he tells all about how our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but it's in the heavenlies against powers and principalities and, you know, strongholds in the heavenlies. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God, and he goes through all the armor, and then when he gets down and finishes telling us about all the armor and what it is, then he says, pray. Listen to what he says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Apostle Paul asked for them to pray for him. As they prayed for the other things, the things that were needful in the church, lifting up the pastors and ministers and the teachers and those that were in offices in the congregation and those who were in ministry within the congregation, which that means all of you. We all have some kind of ministry to one another, to our families, to people outside, even in our workplaces. We have a responsibility of ministry of the Word of God, the Gospel, to the world. But the most effective strategy of Satan against the church is to stamp out prayer. Because the most destructive weapon against hell is prayer. We're in a sinking ship. So go to Jesus. We were told this Sunday. Your ship is filling up with water. And you're going down. Our nation is sinking. The family is being accosted in every way, shape, and form. Religious and non-religious people in our nation are turning to idols. The church is being laughed at because they don't have any power, any ability to stand for what they believe. And our government is corrupt. Our society is corrupt. And our churches are corrupt. And we don't have anything to pray about. We need to pray. And pray without ceasing. And pray that God will have mercy on us. Haman, heaving these sighs into the ears of God, did not cease to hope for the salvation of God, even though he could see it, he could not see it with the eyes of his sense. He did not call God the God of his salvation and then stop hoping for his help. He felt like the Lord was casting away his soul and hiding his face from him. He was close to death and had been that way for a while. He felt like he was suffering the terrors of the Lord and he was helpless. He was experiencing what he thought was God's wrath, which were dreadful assaults to destroy him, for they surrounded him like a flood and closed in on him like water. And if that wasn't enough, his wife and friends and companions had left him. Whatever condition he had made him very appalling, perhaps very smelly, and nobody wanted to be around him at all. It may be asked, how can this wavering agree with faith? It is true that when a person is perplexed, and doubt comes and he is tossed here and there, that faith seems to be swallowed up. You ever get sick? Get a fever and your hair starts hurting? Is your first thought, I need to pray? No. Oftentimes that's the opposite of what we want. We want somebody to touch us or somebody to minister to us or somebody to comfort us. We don't think about prayer. For though the storm may become ever so violent, it shields itself, the faith shields itself by reflecting on God, who is always faithful, never disappoints, and never forsakes his own children. But I tell you, faith does not grow in silence. Though the spiritual desolation of this believer may disturb us, we should be most moved by the sufferings of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, in whom this psalm is fulfilled. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He experienced divine abandonment in the highest degree. Though he was faithful to God all of his days, he suffered for the sins of others and was crushed for their guilt. He took the wrath of God for sinners and bearing the curse himself. The Lord may be bringing crushing sense of his wrath upon your soul, causing the conscience to be pierced and your affections to burn with fear. If so, then sinner, the right response is to cry out to God for salvation and mercy from your sins. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, trusting in the risen Jesus, will be saved. I really pray tonight in my heart that this psalm will motivate us to more fervent prayer. It's what it's designed for. Never give up. God is on the throne. That's what it tells us in Psalm 11. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then the very next verse says, God is on his throne. He's in control. He has everything under control, and he is the one who can answer our prayers. We need a great awakening in our church, one that would bring us to an understanding of how important the Word of God is and how important prayer is and how important walking with God is, because the times are short. We need to be the righteous people of God that reflect Christ to our world. I ask you to pray with me tonight. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. It is an extremely hard psalm. It is a reminder that we need to continue to pray no matter how things continue to work in our lives. We need to witness for you. We need to share your love with others. And we just thank you again for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I want one more thing I want to remind you of. No matter how weak or feeble or small or young in the faith you are, you still can serve Christ in the body by loving on people in the congregation, sending them a note, praying for them. Everything that you do for your brothers and sisters in Christ in the spirit realm and here on earth shows the world that you love one another. Jesus said the way that the world would know that you are his church is that you would have love for one another. And it would be a love that would be able to be seen. And it is a love that actually draws people that don't know God into the church. Love your neighbors, love other people. Care for their souls, because everyone has a soul and it's going to go somewhere. And if we could be the instrument just for one soul, think about it. If you would stand for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.